All right, we're going to talk about love and fulfilling the law. And this is a subject, you know, anytime we talk about love, I realize that it's like most scriptural subjects. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of error, even heresy, that revolve around these things as we study them in Scripture. But look at verse 8. He starts out. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now, in the context, you know, some people, they look at a scripture like that, "Owe no man anything." They say, well, that's a scriptural prohibition upon borrowing money. And it's not. We all have to borrow money at some point in time, even for the necessities of life, like for a house. You know, there's not many people who could buy a house, you know, right out, or buy even a car. So we're not forbidden to, it's not forbidden for us to borrow money. We ought to be responsible. We ought to make sure we pay back what we borrow. But that's not what he's talking about. In the context, when he talked about, look at verse 7 again, "Render therefore to all their dues." And he's talking about civil magistrates, civil government, all of that. And what he's saying is give unto those who are in authority the respect and the honor of the office that they hold, because it is God who put them there. And we're to use all physical lawful means to abide by that. If they're a poor civil magistrate or ruler or judge or what, we can use lawful means to remove them from office. We can vote, for example, or we can petition, but we can't take up arms. We have no scriptural mandate in the Bible to disobey the laws of the land, except when those laws go exactly opposite of what God's law is. And we use the example in Acts chapter 5 where the Pharisees had basically told Peter and James and John that we forbid you to preach the gospel, to preach your message in Jerusalem. And Peter said, when they were brought up on charges, they went ahead and preached. They disobeyed that law because it's a bad law. It's an ungodly law. And they said, well, who are we going to obey, God or men? We're going to obey God. So anytime even in our day, when Congress or anybody passes a law that is opposed to God's rule, God's clear revealed law, we're not to obey that. But we are to be law-abiding citizens. We're to be responsible and all of that. And in the context, what he's talking about here is when he says, "Owe no man anything," is let's not steal go against that honor and respect that's due to that office that puts us in a stage of debt. In other words, we're keeping the law of the land. That's what he's saying. But he adds here in verse 8, "But to love one another." And that puts us in another realm of thinking, because I believe what he's talking about here is Christian love. Love one another. Now, and whenever we talk about love, we talk about love to God, we talk about love to our brethren, and we talk about love to our neighbor. We have to make these distinctions, because a lot of people, when they speak of love, they have a low standard of what love really is. For example, we're going to see here that Paul invokes the second table of the law, the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 8 again. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now that means if I love you, that I keep the law perfectly. Well, do I love you perfectly? Now you see what I'm saying, how it gets. And there's a lot of people who think they do. You know, they'd say, we just love everybody. Well, we better step back and take some inventory here on the reality of the situation. The perfection of love that equals the righteousness of the law can only be found in Christ. Is that right? Now, are we to love everybody? We are. The scripture says it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ was clear on this issue. Who is my, the Pharisees would say, well, who is my neighbor? Now, this guy that I like and we get along and, we root for the same ball team. He's my neighbor. But now that guy over there I hate, my enemy, he's not my neighbor. No, you can't do that. You don't have the privilege of picking and choosing your neighbor. And Christ said, love your enemies. Didn't he say that in Matthew chapter 5? So he made it clear that every human being in this world is my neighbor. And so, and then you see passages of scripture like when he says, pray for them that despitefully use you, that would do you harm. All of that. I heard a preacher say, if I'm praying for them, I'm loving them. Well, in a sense we are, but does that mean we're still coming up to snuff as to the perfection of the law? Am I fulfilling the law perfectly when I love you and love my... And the answer is no. My love still falls short of the standard of perfection, again, that can only be found in Christ. And so he said, look at verse 9. He says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this same, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the Pharisees had a system that for example, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, if I don't commit adultery with my neighbor's wife, then I'm loving them perfectly. And Christ showed, now wait a minute now, hang on to this one. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but it also says, God says, thou shalt not lust after thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's husband, all of that. So that puts it in perspective. The standard of the perfection of love, again, can only be found in Christ. But when we talk about sinners saved by grace, we have to understand something about this issue of debt. Now, go back to verse 8. Owe no man anything. And what I've got in your lesson here is something that I think is very important for us to understand about our indebtedness. Okay? For example, we are indebted to God to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Isn't that right? I owe God all the love that I can muster. I owe him perfect love. And I owe you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another. And I owe love to my neighbor. So it sounds like, well, we're in a lot of debt here now, doesn't it? Well, we need to make a distinction here in several ways. First of all, let's talk about this debt. Let's talk about a debt we do not owe, and then let's talk about a debt we do owe. Well, number one in your lesson, we owe no legal debt to God's law. Now, understand that? No legal debt. We're saved by grace. Our responsibility to keep the law legally, or our responsibility of any condemnation from the law legally, is totally 100% gone. Why? Because Christ, as our surety, that means he had our sins charged to his account, as our substitute, which means he took our place under the law, made under the law, and as our redeemer, he paid our debt in full. I didn't put this in your lesson, but I'll just read it to you. It's in Hebrews chapter 2. And this has always been very interesting to me if people would understand this. In verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him. That means he was under obligation. Christ was. And that word behooved is the scriptural word for debt. Behold, where in all things he was indebted. Christ was indebted. Not for his own sins, but for our sins imputed, charged, accounted to him. And that's what the scripture means when it says he was made sin. That means our sin debt was charged to his account. And you have a beautiful illustration of that in the book of Philemon. Remember when Paul talking about Onesimus, the slave who had done his master, Philemon, wrong? And Paul sent, you know, he'd gone to Paul. The Lord took him to Paul. And Paul preached the gospel to him. And the Lord saved him. And he sent him back to Philemon because that was the right thing to do. He owed Philemon some money. And you know what Paul said? He said, if he owes you, he said, receive him as a brother. And he said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll repay it. That's what essentially what happened in the everlasting covenant of grace when Christ became our surety. If they've done any wrong, put it, well, we have done wrong. He knew that. And he said, put it on my account. I'll repay it. So Christ, in his obedience unto death, he paid our sin debt in full to the law of God, to the justice of God, and he gave us a righteousness that's imputed, charged to us, that equals the demands of God's law and justice. And that's why David said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there's no guile. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And when Paul writes back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, that he says, sin shall have no dominion over you. Sin has no dominion over me. Now, that doesn't mean I don't sin any longer. No, it means sin cannot be charged to my account. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Sin cannot be the ground of my condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ. He says, for you're not under law. The law cannot condemn you. You're under grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the first thing we've got to get settled in our minds. We do not owe any legal debt to God. That's been fully paid. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But secondly, we do owe an eternal debt of love to our God and Father who saves and preserves us by his grace in Christ. That's not a legal debt. That's a debt of love. Shouldn't we love the God who saved us by his grace? Well, of course we should. There's no question about that. Shouldn't we give thanks to him? Yes. Shouldn't we honor him and worship him and obey him and follow him? Yes. Why? Because he's made us willing, loving bond slaves of Christ. And we owe him a debt of love. But now let me tell you something about that debt. It'll never be paid. We will spend eternity worshiping, serving, loving, honoring, praising God. Now that's the debt we do know. We do owe. When Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:13 about faith and hope and charity, love, he said, love will last forever. And then thirdly, we owe an eternal debt of love to our brethren in Christ. We owe a debt of love to one another, and that'll never be paid. We'll spend eternity loving one another in the Lord. But now, here's the distinction that has to be made. And well, let me say this first. We also owe a debt of love to our neighbor, even our enemies. But there's a distinction that needs to be made between the love of brethren, which is a special, godly love, and the love that we have for our neighbor, even our worst enemies, even unbelievers. We have to make that distinction. And one of the distinctions we have to make here is this. The love that we have for God and the love that we have for one another in the truth is a love that no man by nature has. The kind of love that we owe God and the kind of love that we owe one another in the faith is different from the kind of love that we owe our neighbor, even our worst enemies, even unbelievers. Now, how is it different? Well, think about it this way. Turn over to 2 John. Now, think about it this way. John has three epistles here. You look at 2 John to start off with. Now, 1 John is a book that shows us the nature and the issues of our fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. Okay? And that's a godly love that comes by the Spirit when He brings us to faith in Christ and true repentance. That's a love we don't have by nature. See, it's not the general love that, like, for example, a man has for his wife, which is erotic love, which is other types of love. It's not like the general love that a woman has for her husband, or that a mom and dad has for their children, or that a man has for his country. I love this country. But it's not the kind of godly love. See? There's a love of brotherhood. We're all human beings. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. And we don't have any reason in God's realm of things, in His law, to say, well, I hate you and I hate you and love you and love you. But this love that John speaks of in 1 John is a love that's only between brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, look at 2 John and look at verse 9. Now listen to this. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And he says in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, I believe what he's talking about here is the church. The house of God. The family of God. In other words, if they come with another gospel, a false gospel, we can't receive them into our fellowship. He says in verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker. And that word partaker is the Greek word for fellowship. A partnership of his evil deeds. Now, we don't have fellowship with those who are not in Christ as revealed by their doctrine. Here comes a fella and he says, well, I don't believe what you all preach, and I believe that we're saved by works. Well, he's not a member of our family. And you could use this as an illustration. Think about your own earthly family. You have a wife, you have a husband, you have sons, you have daughters. And you know other people outside, but they're not part of your immediate family. And you don't receive them as such. You don't treat others like you treat your children. You know, if you've built up a lot of funds, and when you leave in your will, you bequeath your goods to your children, not to everybody else, because they're your children. And that's the kind of the thing we're talking about here. In the household of faith, we have a bond of union, of love, that unbelievers cannot share in. It's love in the truth. And over in 3 John, we won't turn there. You remember over in 3 John, there was a man in the church named Diotrephes who would not receive brethren. And John admonishes him for that. In other words, if they are brethren, you receive them in love. So what I'm saying is the love that we have for God comes from the revelation of grace by our salvation by grace, which connects us to God as our Heavenly Father, where we cry, Abba, Father. We have a special relationship with God. He's our Father. We're His children. He saved us by His grace. And that love bond, you see, that's that love that brethren have, that the children of God have for the Father. And His love for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, outside of Christ, there's no love from God to sinners. It's only hatred I know people don't like to hear that. They don't even like to talk. You know, I had a man tell me one time, he said, I don't even like to think about a God who hates. And I said, well, you don't like to think about the God of the Bible. And whatever God you're thinking about, he's an idol. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's not a sinful hate. God's not a sinner. And his hatred is his righteous indignation, his rejection, his justice falling down upon a sinner, because there's no salvation for that sinner. There's no mediator. There's no blood. There's no righteousness there. And so whenever the Holy Spirit, as Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, sheds that love abroad in our hearts. Now how does he do that? He shows us our sinfulness, our deservedness of damnation based upon our best efforts, and he drives us to Christ for salvation and shows us the love of God in Christ and how that love is based upon God's justice satisfied in Christ. And that's how he draws us with cords of love. That's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And we see that love, we see his mercy, we see his grace expressed through Christ, the God-man, our Savior. And any notion of God loving me outside of Christ is an abomination to God. But that's how he does it. You know, he draws us to himself to where we cry, Abba, Father. One preacher said that's the equivalent of saying, Papa, Papa, something like that. Now, I know that unbelievers will say God is our Father, but they're just fooling themselves. And so there's that divine love that we did not have before conversion. Before conversion, what were we? What's the Bible say we were? We're enemies of God, alienated from God. But then when the Holy Spirit draws us to God through Christ, based on his blood and righteousness alone, that's when that love is shed abroad in our hearts, our minds, our affections, our wills, our inner man. And then we see, God is my Savior. God is I'm on his side, he's on my side. Who shall lay anything to my charge? I don't owe a legal debt. But boy, I owe him all the love. Now, that's what brings us together in Christian love. And that Christian love is our bond of union that keeps us together in Christ. And it's our bond of union that cannot be broken, even though we may fall out with one another over different issues. And that's wrong now. Yeah, even though we may not like each other specifically in certain areas. And again, that's wrong. But it will keep us together in the truth. You may get mad at me, but I guarantee you won't go sit under a false gospel because you're mad at me. And that's what I'm saying. The bond of union in the truth, that's the love of brethren. And it causes us to help one another when in need. Even to giving a thirsty brother or sister a drink of water, even to the point, 1 John chapter 3 says, of dying for each other. That's the greatest act of love. No man, no greater love than that. But it keeps us together in the gospel, in the truth. Now, our love for our fellow man is not a fellowship that brings us together because we're not together in the truth. We can pray for our enemies, but we can't have fellowship with them in their lies. You see what I'm saying? If that's what you think love is, you don't know the love of God. And there are people who will, if we don't speak peace, we talk about that. You know, that's the speaking peace where there is no peace. Jeremiah had a lot to say. I think he invoked that phrase in two passages, in Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 8. He talked about false preachers who were giving false comfort to the people in Jerusalem and Judah when they didn't know God, when they believed in a false God. worshiping idols. And Jeremiah would tell them the truth, and they said, he's a burden. You remember the burden of the word? Jeremiah would come in, and he's going to give his message, and they'd say, here comes the burden of the Lord. It's kind of like people today. You don't have anything good to say about us. But then there was like 100 or more false preachers who'd say, oh, you're okay, you're fine, you're in right with God. Now what we're saying is we can pray for them. We pray that God save them. God save them. God turn them from their idol and turn them to Christ. And if they're in need, if they need some clothes or need some water or need some food, we can help them. That's acts of love. But we can't have fellowship with them. We can't receive them into the house and the family of God. You see what I'm saying? Yes, we can love them, love your enemies, but we can't have fellowship with them. We may like them. You know, I always hear people say, you know, when they talk about somebody who believes in a false gospel, and a lot of times they'll put an addition onto it and say, but they're such a nice person. And you know, a little, that kind of irks me a little bit. And you know why? Well, I never said that everybody believes a false gospel are just mean people with fangs and horns. Folks, there's a lot of nice people out there. You know them. But sadly, you can't speak peace to them if they don't know Christ. You understand that? If your idea of love is comforting them in their false refuge, you don't know the love of God. I can love them. I can say I pray for them. I pray. Even my greatest enemy, I know this about my greatest enemy, that if God would ever bring them to Christ, they'd be a good friend. You understand that? Now, look at what he says here in Romans 13 again. He says, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then he invokes the second table of the Ten Commandments, because what does that involve? Love to your brother. I believe, you know, it's the same thing that Christ did to the rich young man in Matthew 19. You know, it's easy for people to talk about, oh, I love God, I love the Lord. Well, you want to put that to the test? How do you love your neighbor? How do you love your brethren? Because that's kind of like the gauge that shows how much you really love God. And then he says, all of that is summarized in the commandment, verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now he said, love is the fulfilling of the law. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Have you ever wished ill upon anyone? Do you now ever wish ill upon anyone? Well, I got news for you. If you have, you better get on your knees and thank God that salvation is by grace and not by your works. He says, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I believe what Paul is saying here is this, that he's making the point that it's no use talking about keeping the law if we harbor any ill will towards anybody. And he's showing that this, look, the law is summarized. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's certainly a law that convicts every one of us and shows us that we are not yet, as old Newton said, what we should be or what we're going to be. We're still sinners in need of God's grace. However, the kind of love that we should strive for, not in order to be saved, not in order to pay the debt of the law, because we don't owe a debt to the law. We owe a debt of love to God. So the kind of love that we should strive for is that perfection of love that can only be found in Christ. And it's equivalent to saying that we ought to follow him and be like Christ. We ought to have a desire to be like Christ. Now, no. We're not there yet. The only righteousness that I can claim right now is the imputed righteousness of Christ. But when I consider love and all of these things about obedience, I ought to understand that love is the fulfilling of the law. And again, he's not saying we equal to the perfection of love that's in the law. But that's our standard. That's our goal. And then look at verse 11. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. What he's talking about is final glory here. And he's saying, look, time is short here on earth. And we who are getting older, we realize how short it is. So don't sleep on this. You know, there may have been a problem in this church, as there so often is. People who are very lax, who are very lackadaisical in the duties of love and obedience. He says, wake up. Don't go to sleep on this. Wake up. Love one another. Obey God. Evangelize. All of these things, you see. Because our salvation, which I believe he's talking about our final glory, is nearer than when God first brought us to a saving knowledge of Christ in our new birth. So he says, don't waste time. Don't let the time pass. Use your time wisely under God to honor him and to glorify him. Owe no man anything, see? Don't hold back on these things that we owe one another, the things that we owe God, which are debts of love. And realize that we're sinners saved by grace based upon the love of God for us in Christ. And thank God, not our love for him, because if it was based on our love for him, we'd all be goners, as one guy said. All right.